Well, just to let you know where I'm coming from, and I think it can apply to a number of places, but it's probably helpful to know what I have in mind. This is an outgrowth of my own efforts with my children. So my first way of looking at this is material for parents with their children. Now, that can then be applied in a number of ways. In fact, at our church, for the last little while, we have been developing our children's curriculum, and my wife is helping us with that, and it's a lot of this, you know, is applying to that. So it can go a number of ways, but just so you know, that's kind of where my entry into this. So I'll mention as well, we have five children, four boys, 10, 9, 7, and 4, and a one-year-old little girl, and then a child due in September. My experience is also particularly boy-slanted in what we've done so far. But I don't think that skews anything too bad, but that's where we've been. Well, you have the handout. And I'll go ahead and tell you what's at the end of the handout, and also where we will end up, the latter part of the session, is a list of materials. And everything I have up here is listed there. I listed primarily author and title, since if you're either asking a bookstore for it or if you're searching online for it, that information will get you there. So when I start talking about them, I'll go fairly quickly through them, since you already have the names written down, these kind of things. So I will start, though, with what you have there, this biblical basis. And what I do have in mind, the Bible commands parents to teach the Bible to their children diligently. And so I'm thinking first of the parents there, as I mentioned. You have 2 Timothy 3:15, which has been mentioned a couple of times in the conference already. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Childhood there, translated a number of different ways, but it refers to early on. Sometimes people have the idea that at later ages you begin teaching. But Paul is here saying that Timothy was taught the Scripture from his earliest days. Now, obviously, what you teach at certain times, you know, can increase. But nonetheless, teaching the basics of the Scripture from the earliest days is valuable and important. Ephesians 6:4 on the role of fathers in particular, a familiar passage. But let me take up Psalm 78 there. I mentioned that the first three verses refer to the instruction of old, which our fathers have told us. So it has this picture that's passing down through the generations. And then the psalmist writes, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." In a number of ways, I could just use this passage sort of to structure the session. Because it's first of all saying, this has been passed down to us, and we won't hide them from our children. We'll be diligent to make sure that these things get passed on. And the Bible's really big on that transgenerational faithfulness, just from one to the next being passed down. Some of the other verses mention that. But this instruction of old, what is it there in verse 4? To tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, and His wondrous works that He has done. He's saying that we want to pass down these stories about what God has done. And that's one of my concerns in Bible material. This connects to some things later where it's point 3 a little bit later about the need for substance. You know, too many times, children's material is very thin, shallow, weak, and man-centered. When you have the story of Noah and the ark, when it focuses more on cute animals and a boat ride, these kind of things, but it leaves out the fact the whole story is about God's judgment on sin and His deliverance of people who believe in Him. Or when David and Goliath is about cute kids can do big things, and almost a self-help thing about you can do it, instead of about courage, yes, because of who God is. And then standing then against those who would persecute and standing for conviction. All these kind of things. It gets shallow and weak. And focused on us. What the psalmist here is saying, we want to make sure that we hand down the praises of God. His wondrous deeds. We want to communicate primarily the greatness of God. If we want our children, our grandchildren, the children we're teaching, if we want them to stand with the courage and the conviction of David, they need to know David's God. That's what David does. That's where when he speaks, that great speech that he gives before when he says, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the God of Israel. And the people today will know there is a God in Israel. It's all about God in David's mind. So that's the kind of thing we need. That's what the psalmist is talking about. So that they will be in awe of God. Well, over in there's a Deuteronomy 6 passage. That's a long one, so I'll let you read that there. But let me point to the last two, I think, on your page. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. It says that God spoke to the people at Sinai so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Or Genesis 18 to 19, 18 and 19. For I have chosen him, talking about Abraham, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. In both of these, there's this clear indication that God's intention is for the parents to pass on the faith. Why did he choose Abraham? For the purpose that he might pass it on to his children. Why did he speak to them in such a way at Sinai? So that they would fear God, certainly, and it was a fearsome manifestation, but also that they might teach their children these things. This is a central concern for God, and so a key thing that we need to be about. And then on your second page, I have a couple of quotes, one of which is on the screen as well, but I want to read this longer one. It comes from this book. It's listed on the back there. The Christian Father's Present to His Children. It says, it is a situation of tremendous responsibility to be a parent. With every babe that God entrusts to your care, He in effect sends the solemn injunction. Take this child and bring it up for me. And at the final audit, will inquire in what manner you have obeyed the command. It will not then be sufficient to plead the strength of your affection, nor the ceaseless efforts to which it gave rise. For if these efforts were not directed at the right end, that is, training them to know God, you will receive the rebuke of him that sits upon the throne. That's a weighty statement, but a true one. And all of these point to the key importance for parents teaching their own children. In the church setting, that reminds us that the church needs to be saying this to the parents there. Grandparents can help and also encourage the parents. There are all kinds of situations, of course, where parents aren't believers. They don't take the situation seriously, and whatever else. And so the church, the school, other places come in to help, and we want to do that. But we also want to hold up saying, listen, this is what God expects of you. This is what you must do. And with this, the number two point there, I don't know where this applies to each of you, but one of the key problems in the church that this conference over the years is seeking to address is biblical illiteracy. How poorly we know the Bible in the church. Not the unbelievers, but in the church. And I see this in my survey classes, students who come from churches, been in the church all their days, and they know very little Bible. It's much like what I hear on the radio about these national test scores, like on math, when they say that American children score the highest on how they feel about their knowledge and the lowest on what they actually know. I do these response things, and students will tell me what they feel like they know. And then we've begun using a biblical literacy quiz to track that, and it's alarmingly in our churches. There's all kind of things that have to do with that. But one of the key ways, I think, I'm convinced, of raising biblical literacy in the church is highlighting and emphasizing the importance of parents teaching the Bible to their children. And then to do that, then we encourage them to do it. We have to then enable them to do it. And giving them good material, because it's fun all the time to have someone begin to read the Bible story to their kids and learn themselves. And again, I don't know where this applies in your own work and ministry, but you no doubt see it when someone has a child or first child or whatever, and maybe they haven't been particularly concerned about learning the Bible before, but they have some connection and they go, you know what, my kids need to know this. Well, then if you can give them some good material, they'll read it to their kids so their children will know. Along the way, then they learn as well and they grow. And I've said in the other sessions, I want to be real clear that I'm not saying some of those people can learn more about the Bible by reading to their kids. Because the fact is, I learn. I continue to learn a lot just from reading to my kids. Hopefully in a moment I'll be able to say something about this, my first study Bible. This is the first full, you know, kind of all the way through the Bible story that we read through. We had two boys at the time. They were 2 and 3 or 3 and 4. And we were living in Scotland. And as we read through this, it's particularly good. I'll go ahead and say this here. One of the reasons I recommend this one is it doesn't demean the stories and water them down. It even has some of the more difficult stories, like Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire and were consumed by fire. It's in here. And some other stories like that. And then even for places like the Minor Prophets, it's hard to tell a story in the Minor Prophets or the Psalms and Proverbs, but it just has a one-page kind of description, obviously brief, obviously doesn't say everything, but it says something about every book in the canon. So you have a sense of going through the whole Bible. And when we first did this, I can remember highlighting to the boys, we're almost to make it all the way through the Bible. Now it was clear to them we haven't read everything, but that we had touched on something in the whole Bible. And that was a big deal to them and to me. But then as we did this, obviously with condensing things, you kind of hit some key themes. And whether they intended it or not, I'd never talked to the authors or whatever, they really hit the consequences of obedience and disobedience straight way through. And at the time, I had preached a few times a series on the necessity of Christian obedience, seeking to counter the idea that, hey, we're saved by grace now, so you can obey if you want to, but you don't have to, with certain texts. And I was reading this, then I said, I know what the fourth sermon in this series is. Just an overview of the Bible from reading these stories I had seen before, but just kind of putting some of the pieces together across the whole Bible, these key examples of how God called the people to obey, even in crazy ways sometimes, and when they did, the blessings, and when they didn't, the judgment that came. So I learned it ended up in a sermon I was preaching, you know, from reading a little kid's study Bible, because it's the Bible. So it helps in so many ways when we do this and encourage this. And it's important, if we're going to do that, then to say, yes, the church or the school will come alongside to help parents, but not to replace. And the parents are the central place for this. Let me say one other thing here, and before we go to actual things, and I'll see if you have some questions. I've touched on just a little bit about the need for substance. There is a whole wave of people saying, yes, teach children, but you can't really give them any substance. You can't give them anything deep. You can't give them anything particularly challenging or frightening. And so you just water down, water down, water down until you have nothing. Dr. House was in this session last time, and he talked about, again, about some publishers saying, we're not trying to teach Bible content anymore. We just want to make sure that the children enjoy their church experience. Well, that made me think about, my wife is coming now, that when she was in her master's program, they were saying, just for school in general, the main thing is that they have a good time, right? To which she quipped, well, let's put a Six Flags in every school and then we'll be done. But it's that same idea. We must teach content, and we can. We can't allow the Bible stories to be turned into cute little cuddly stories. Cute cuddly stories are nice, but there's plenty of them, without diluting the scriptures to make them that. If we do that, we short-circuit things. How do you expect the children, when they grow older and looking for something substantive, to think those stories are still it? We have diluted them, and then they will no longer be of any use. That's why we've got to point to God. One of the projects that I do in my Old Testament survey is that I put some typical children's material on reserve in our library, which is a bit comical. The first time I did it, the library folks looked at me a little odd. You know, the reserve books in the library, you've got these massive tomes of scholarly works, and then I come in with a few little kids' books and put them on reserve. Because when we get to the story of Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, those three that come to mind right away, some of these common stories, this is the project. Go get one of those Bible stories and read it, or just think back how you remember hearing it told. Then here's the text. Read the actual text and tell me what the differences are. There are some who say, hey, you know what, the fact is I was taught this very well. That's great. By and large, the answers are, wow, I didn't get this piece of the story and that piece of the story. People say, I mentioned this earlier, but with the ark, you know, all I knew, remember, was animals, twosies, not to mention seven for the clean, but nonetheless, and water and all this kind of stuff. But this was a serious passage about the judgment of God on sin. I never noticed that before. We have totally destroyed the story. The other question I ask on the project is, do you think that's okay? Do you think the way the story's been changed is okay? And sometimes some are very earnest, and so they'll notice very minute differences, and they'll say, I think that may not be, you know, we're just telling it to a kid. But oftentimes, some will say, well, you know, the Noah and the Ark story did leave out the whole judgment and the people dying, but probably that didn't need to be told to kids. But then the question is, why tell the story? The story's there to tell us exactly what Dr. House has been saying. Rebellion of man, God judges that. We are not preparing them to hear the gospel and be saved if we skip judgment. Salvation is rescue. Rescue from what? They need to know they're sinners. They need to know that God will judge sin. And then they need to know there's hope, that there is a way of rescue. Or the David and Goliath story, not quite as weighty in the difference, but oftentimes they'll say, I never knew that David cut his head off. He hit him with a rock and that was it. And so then sometimes they'll say, I don't think you have to tell that part. It's not, again, as weighty as the other, but I think, well, tell the whole story. There it is. Is it gross? Yes, it's gross. It's supposed to be gross. Because what is it? The one who defies God finds the judgment of God. And I told you that my experience up to this point is boy skewed. But when I tell, or my wife tells the story to the boys, or has told it to them, they get the whole picture. And it's like, wow, yeah, you know, he took down that bad guy. So, if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we just need to present it as such. Mm-hmm. And no doubt, there are stories you can wait on. You can think of various ones. When you end up Sodom and Gomorrah, there are various things you don't want to have to explain just yet. And fair enough. But we don't have to dilute it like so many do. There are those things, and then people say they can't handle it. Their little minds aren't ready yet. Their little minds are far more ready than we give them credit for. I am reminded of this in a number of ways, but two key ones I'll mention. One of them is from my own experience with my children. Now, what I'm not saying there is two things I'm not saying. One, that I have done such an excellent job training my children, they can learn so much. That's not what I'm saying. Nor am I saying that there's something different or unusual. I'm really talking about how I may end up reading a story, talking to them, teaching them, and they begin to ask questions way out at another level. And I realize I'm behind. I need to catch up to where they are. So when we were in Scotland, probably reading this study Bible, and again, they were, my oldest was 3 or 4, and we had not talked about the Trinity. I was not intending to deal with the Trinity yet. And my oldest, I forget the words he used, but he said, "Daddy, I think I got the Trinity figured out." Really? Now, if I had been trying to teach this to him, I thought, yes, I've been successful. But I hadn't even been talking about it. And I said, "Well, tell me about it." God the Father was in heaven in the Old Testament. Then he came to earth as God the Son. And now he's here as the Holy Spirit. That makes sense. And I thought, well, that is one way that people have thought about the Trinity. It was denounced as heresy in the early church. But some other people have come up with that idea. We didn't burn him as a heretic yet. So I did have to say, well, that's not quite right. But what astounded me was, he was thinking this through. And he was landing on something that some people have landed on before. I thought, why is that going through your head? Kids are this way. They think about these things. If we simply give it to them, they will run with it. My oldest, who is more contemplative, just making connections. We were coming home from church one night, and there was a thunderstorm out in the distance. You couldn't hear it yet, but you could see it, just the electrical storm out there. And he was sitting by the thing, looking out the window, and not talking to us, just kind of just talking to himself out loud. He said, "Oh, the power of God." I said, I was glad. And again, I can think of stories other people told me about their children. I'm not saying my children are doing something unusual. It's just, you have to give them things. They make all kind of connections. That's part of what makes it so fun. They can put these things together. We can talk about some others, but one thing that continues to remind me that kids can handle substance is just watching my kids. Another thing is historical examples. Our age that is so worried about political correctness and all kind of things is so skewed, so it's nice to get a historical perspective and to look back sometimes to what was going on. And what I have here is Isaac Watts' Divine and Moral Songs, published in the latter part of the 18th century, it must be in the middle, because it was before the Revolutionary War. And they say that this was the second best-selling book in the English-speaking world for many years, right after right behind the Bible. It's written for children to teach them basic things. Now, we don't sit around and sing these songs at home. It'd be great, it'd be fun if we did. But one thing I've said as well to each session: these books, these aren't here either to say this is what we read last week. What did you read? No, these are various things we've used, some more than others, at different times than others, and whatever. And this, the main use I have made of this is these examples, looking and seeing what people were talking about in the past. So if you look here at the table of contents, there's a general song of praise to God for various things, praise to God for learning to read, that's kind of neat. But then, heaven and hell, solemn thoughts of God and death, the danger of delay. This is for children before they're reading or writing to learn. Here's the song Heaven and Hell. There is beyond the sky a heaven of joy and love, and holy children, when they die, go to that world above. There is a dreadful hell and everlasting pains, where sinners must with devils dwell in darkness, fire, and chains. Can such a wretch as I escape this cursed end? And may I hope, whene'er I die, I shall to heaven ascend? Then I for grace will pray, while I have life and breath, lest I should be cut off today and sent to eternal death. That's weighty stuff. That description of hell is nothing weak about that. In fact, I think probably in some churches people get queasy about just saying that to everybody. And then even the discussion of, lest I should be cut off today. Dealing seriously with our own mortality. Now, I won't take the time to read from The Danger of Delay, but that's what it is again. Interestingly, Dr. House, in the last session he did, touched Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, and he even said, I have less days, but some of you may not, but you need to number your days. That's exactly what this is doing, even with children. Saying, eternity matters, and we need to contemplate these things. Our culture tells us we ought not talk about such things with children. I think the scripture would tell us otherwise. Here's one other illustration that my wife has been particularly good at doing, and I think some people would get freaked out about this. So if you do, you have children in the store, and they want to go this way and that way, and whatever else, try to keep them corralled. And so one time when they were not being very obedient with that, at Walmart, she just stopped them by, a big poster board, missing children, and said, "You see that? Here's what it says. Here's what that is. This is why I don't want you wandering off of me, because I don't want you on that board." That's straightforward. That's real. They can understand that. Overprotection becomes no protection. Got to tell them the realities. They can process that. It helps, at least for a while. We got to do the same kind of things on the eternal realities. We need to give them this kind of substance. So let me pause here for a minute, see if you have questions and comments about some of that. We could say some more about that, but I'll try to save some time to talk about some of these specific books. All right. Well, let me point to a few of these. I'm trying to record me here, but I think I have to move around to do a bit of this. They're all listed, as I said, there under number 4 in a couple of different categories. One category I have there is family worship. And sometimes that's an intimidating thing to people. And the key thing is it's simple. We have attempted this in a number of different ways, have failed at it along the way, all these kind of things. But just the idea is primarily reading the Bible to your children and praying with them. And then if you can sing with them, great as well. So it's a little more than just what we're talking about, but there are a couple of really good things. There's a number of things here. There's a small piece by Don Whitney, who's at Southern Seminary. You may have heard of him. Family Worship in the Bible, in History, and in Your Home. And then this Family Worship book, which has an opening essay, the main point of which is simplicity, just not thinking that the Christian life in general or then leading your home in worship is overly complex or some huge thing. And then it has some helps to think about verses to memorize or hymns to sing, psalms, passages to read. There are several different catechisms. It's just some different resources. That's the point. I think that's even the subtitle, a resource book. So those can be some useful things. And then I have listed there catechisms. You can find a number of different catechisms. The most popular one is the Westminster Catechism, which is a Presbyterian one. Then there are Baptist versions of that, and then all kinds of other ones. You can find those on the internet pretty easily. You have listed there the Truth and Grace books, which is something we've used and we use in our church in part of the children's curriculum. It walks you through it's basically the Westminster's Children Catechism, baptized. So baptism section and everything else from a Baptist perspective instead of a Presbyterian one. It has catechism questions, some scripture memory verses, and then hymns, psalms. And what's been very helpful to us in our church is that it's age-graded as well. It says, at this age, you get this far, this age, this far, and so we've been able to incorporate that into our children's material at church as well. Then, a couple other ones I want to mention there, and I'll pause for just a minute. This is a book that we used early on, so with some of our earlier children, Big Truths for Little Kids. This uses the Westminster Children's Catechism, and this time, not baptized versions, Presbyterian, so wherever you are, so you've got a couple of either one here. But what's really nice about this is it has broken down for every 5 or 7 or so questions. It has a story, and it follows 2 children, a boy and a girl, where their parents are teaching them the catechism, and in each story they encounter some issue where the truth of the questions, these 5 or 7, comes up and they deal with it. The story alone is worth reading. We had a good time just reading the story. The children just loved listening to it. It was well done, and it illustrated the truth well. I've told a number of people, if you didn't even bother with the catechism questions, which are good things to do, but even if you didn't, just these stories were worth reading. They're engaging, all kind of things. So,
what age?
We used this when they were probably 3 to 5. You could use it even a little bit older. That's what we've done as far as, you know, what I know. Probably is aimed, I can't remember how old Nathan was when we first did this, but that would have been the range, and so it would easily go up a little higher than that. Then I have one listed here, because when you're reading it to them, you know, it's not that hard, but it's nicely written enough that you could go one up. I would read it. I think I would still be comfortable reading it to ours now at 10, 9, 7, as far as, you know, still being interesting to them. Does that answer your question? So there's that one. There's the story. And then this one, Small Talks on Big Questions. This is an older edition of it. There were 2 volumes. And a new publisher has just taken it and now has 1 volume altogether, which is really nice because it's been out of print for a little while. And now the 2-volume one is at a cheaper price. I'd hoped to have that edition here, but the publisher tells me it's now available. So with title and authors that you have there, you should be able to find it on Amazon or request it from a bookstore or something like that. And actually, one of the authors, Sheila Hems, 2 of her sons are students here at Union and go to church with us, so that's how we kind of get to know about this. But the unique thing about this one is it goes through the catechism and illustrates the truths with heroes from church history. So it adds another element. And we then, at our church, use this in the children's material in the summers. And I was talking earlier about the adults learning when we do these things. Last summer, the man who was teaching this class for our kids came to the church office just before Sunday school started to make some copies of something. And he said to myself and one of the other pastors, he said, "Man, I'd never heard of this guy." He mentioned his name. I learned a lot. I'm ready for this. You guys already know this stuff, but I didn't know this guy before. So I had to say, "What was that name again?" "Well, I don't think I knew that guy. Or if I'd heard of him, I really didn't know him." So that's part of the joy of this, is just the learning along with. And the joy of saying, my children, whether it's your family or the children I teach in the church or in the school, they will know more at an earlier age than I ever did. That's a great joy. So there are those 2. And then this is another. I had it listed under catechism. It's not the catechism in general goes through this full scope of Bible teaching. This one is specifically the gospel for children. And so its sections are God, the Bible, sin, Jesus, repentance and faith, counting the cost. So it's basically a gospel presentation. I think this would maybe particularly work well in the Christian school setting, though I've not done it here, but it just seems to me it might. You have bullet statements, and then there's discussion underneath it. It has footnotes. They're actually end notes of the chapter that take you to passages, scripture passages for the support and various things. It has a well-done little picture, and at the back then there are these memory helps is what the picture is supposed to be. So the idea of, you know, seeing these pictures cueing you. We've not used this particularly at home. We've looked through it more ourselves, getting ideas. One thing that struck me when I first saw it before we had kids, I want to see what's it going to say about sin. Because if you soft pedal that, you really not going to have the gospel. And it's pretty straightforward. God's punishment for our sin is death. And never-ending suffering in the fire of hell. There it is. And the footnote says, be careful. I thought I was going to say not to overdo it. It said, make sure you realize, you make sure the children realize that no picture could ever adequately express the torment of hell. Wow. That's serious. Again, you don't want to overdo that necessarily, but you can't skip that. Those are the key and the central issues so that we know what's going on in the gospel. So there's a few family worship things, some catechism items. So I'll stop for a minute before we deal with some particularly Bible stories things. Any questions or comments so far? All right. Then a couple of things as far as Bibles. Here's a one for younger children. I'd say this is probably, I don't know, 2 to 4 or something like that. These are the ones sometimes you see this, and it's thin, it's not much to it, but this is really well done. Talking about how great the Bible is. And just encouraging the really young ones to treasure and love their Bibles. And then as far as a Bible, I bet this is the only thing on your study Bible. The Children's Bible. ESV. There may be any number of other ones, and obviously this list I have here that I've given you is not comprehensive. It reflects our own experience. This is the study Bible, the Bible for our children that we've landed on. It has the ESV. We like that because that's the translation we're using. We wanted us all to be together when they're reading, and they can read that. And what we've done is, in our own family, we've made this. This is the gift to mark the fact that you've become a reader. This is the big thing. And it's been fun to kind of see that become an aspired to thing. So our oldest, I have to count, oldest three boys have these. And then the four-year-old doesn't. And he's got this little black, about this big, it says Bible on it. It came from a Thanksgiving display, little thing we had. But he picked that up and it's his Bible. He takes it to church with him. And when we get ready to read the passage, he'll, you know, he's got, I don't know, 10 pages. He'll open it. Is this the passage, Daddy? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. He's doing his thing. Because we're trying to encourage us as a good thing and whatever else. So he knows he doesn't have one of these yet. And he wants to. And it's fun with little ones. At one level, you can convince a little one that he wants to use chewing gum. You know, just by telling him he doesn't have it, you do. But you want to shape those desires and aspirations and these kind of things. And he's beginning to do some little reading. And so we just last week or two, keep on. The only way to, you know, having your own Bible and reading that. Someone in one of the other sessions said, well, at what reading level then do you give this to them? And I said, well, we want to make sure they're reading pretty decently. I said, my short answer would be, my wife wasn't here then, that my wife says, he's reading good enough. There you go. She's a teacher. But wanted them reading well enough that when we gave it to them, they actually read it. Because if you build something up, then you get it, oh, I can use it, then that's a downer. But this is a really nice study Bible. It's the regular text. It doesn't have study notes in the text. But what it has is at the back, it has some good illustrations. Not a whole lot, not overwhelming, but it does have some. Then it has a dictionary back here, words, a Bible reading plan, survey of some key parts of Scripture, like the Ten Commandments, a survey of doctrine, an exposition of the gospel, all from people desiring God ministries, associated with John Piper. Their children's workers put those together, and we've been very pleased with that. As far as a Bible storybook, the one we probably like the best of all is this, the Big Picture Story Bible. And if I had known what order I was going to go in, I could have listed these in order, but I didn't do that, so you kind of have to flip back and forth. But they did have some of these for sale here, last time I saw them. What is so great about this is this does for children what we're talking about at the conference, what Dr. House is talking about, of seeing these themes all the way across the Bible. That's what this does. Very intentional all the way through. So when Adam is introduced, in the Genesis stories, you got to give him a face and everything else. So there's Adam with his face. And then when you come along and you have the prophets and they're talking about the Messiah, he's got Adam's face. He's dressed in different clothes or whatever. That's not... we appreciate you doing it, though. You got Adam's face there for the Messiah. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, it's Adam's face again. Because first Adam... Second Adam. It doesn't even say it necessarily in the words, but you get the picture, because when they put this together, I'm just amazed at how they did it. They know that the pictures communicate too. So when my wife was reading this to our youngest son, who was then must have been 3, And they're looking at that. He sees that, and of course, he likes to look at the pictures. And they have this actually with more than one picture where there's, it gets repeated, so you can follow this all the way back. The Holy Spirit shows up the same way each time. So he'd want to flip back and see where he saw that again. And so when we came to Jesus, Adam. And you can follow it back. And there you have it. Saying, you don't want to leave him thinking Adam was reincarnated or anything. But you have the opportunity, the teaching opportunity there to explain. And all of a sudden now, you're in the heart of the book of Romans with first Adam, second Adam, but in a very child-friendly way. Some real substance in a way that they can digest. So strongly recommend this story Bible. The one I mentioned before, my first study Bible, the nice thing about it is, I said it goes book by book, you get something from every book. It doesn't do this. Here it is. They do a good, faithful job of representing the story. And so this one has been used, for which I'm glad. It's a good way of getting the stories down. As far as individual stories, I've got listed, I think the third thing on your list is Bible Time and Bible Wise. These are individual stories. Bible Time is a little lower level, and Bible Wise a little higher level. None of them difficult as far as reading to their children. We read them to them about three and up. And I've been thinking recently, the last few weeks, thinking, I need to now give this back to some of them who are now reading, and let them read them themselves. These, as far as individual Bible stories, are the most faithful retelling of stories that we found anywhere. We were in Scotland when we first stumbled across them, and we just loved them and bought them as we could. They also do a good job in the Old Testament of making connections to where does this go in the New Covenant. Amazingly well in a lot of places. It was fun. I got to meet this. I have written there, Bible Time, Bible Wise by Kareem McKenzie, and then something about No Other Bible Stories by McKenzie, because she has some other ones not in this series, like this one on the birth of Jesus. And she's just very faithful to the Scriptures. I got to meet her husband, who's the publisher, he owns the company, whatever, while we were there. And I asked him, how did you get into this? Because recently, the last few weeks, thinking, I need to now give this back to some of them who are now reading, and let them read them themselves. These, as far as individual Bible stories, are the most faithful retelling of stories that we found anywhere. We were in Scotland when we first stumbled across them, and we just loved them and bought them as we could. They also do a good job in the Old Testament of making connections to where does this go in the New Covenant. Amazingly well in a lot of places. It was fun. I got to meet this. I have written there, Bible Time, Bible Wise by Kareem McKenzie, and then something about No Other Bible Stories by McKenzie, because she has some other ones not in this series, like this one on the birth of Jesus. And she's just very faithful to the Scriptures. I got to meet her husband, who's the publisher, he owns the company, whatever, while we were there. And I asked him, how did you get into this? Because they owned a newspaper and did some farming. They were entrepreneurs. So I said, how did you get started in this? And he said, basically, they were trying to teach their children the Bible and read Bible stories to their children. It's the God of the family. And regularly, the children would say, wow, Daddy, is that really how it happened? And he said, we'd have to say, well, no, not really. They kind of took a little liberty here. They kind of changed this. And so we had to say it again and again. So eventually, he and his brother, these businessmen, you know, getting things done, said, if they're not going to write good Bible stories, we'll have to do them ourselves. So they just started a publishing house. They started the publishing house, and they said, now we need an author. Who's going to write them? Mr. McKenzie said, my wife will do it. She had never written anything before. But she said, okay, they did it. Now she's a best-selling author of children's materials. It's very good. One other one, this isn't listed because it's other books by Kareem McKenzie, and you can search and find that. The Caring Creator, this is about creation, nicely illustrated as those are. But because they're well-grounded theologically, you don't talk about creation without getting to new creation, without getting to the gospel. And so it ends up with the coming of Christ and the gospel. And even ends, what about you? How
how you will you respond to the gospel? So we've used, we had a number of copies of this one time, but we use this as gifts, maybe to children of families who aren't believers, aren't in church, children knew one another. We could give it to them because parents would, there's a good chance parents would read this to their kids. And there's the gospel right there in the midst of it. So it's really good material. Questions or comments there? How are we doing on time?
Is that the Bible, the one with the cartoon, is that over there?
I bet. Oh, that one is, yes. I was thinking it weren't because I wasn't able to get a hold of that publisher, but Lifeway had some copies that was in there. I think at Lifeway you should be able to buy the Children's Bible, the Picture Bible, and the Big Picture Story Bible. And this Big Truth for Little Kids. I think all of those are available over there. Time's almost up, so let me go to this screen for just a minute and then come back. I've got to get rid of that little line away. At the bottom of the handout I gave you, I have the address for this website, which is just a blog I started a year or so ago. It's just an outgrowth of our own reading of books from, it mentions there, history, Bible, good fiction, various things, and comments. All the books here are commented on there somewhere. And it can be useful. I've got top picks and Bible material over there. And so it has links where you can go to Amazon to buy them if that's helpful to find those things. And you can search here for other items. You see it says the rescue plan. That link will take you to a list of all the Bible Time and Bible Wise materials. There's the Big Picture Story Bible, Big Truths for Little Kids, My First Study Bible, I Love My Bible, various ones there. So I mention that to you in case that's of use in the future. The name of the blog is The Children's Island, named after Longfellow's poem. And the web address is on your page there. So you can follow that up. Let me mention two other things that are more curriculum sort of things, in case that's of interest to you. One is this commentary series. It's listed on your sheet as the Herein is Love series. I have the first three volumes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. They now have Numbers and Deuteronomy, I think, available. Commentary series for children. I first thought that meant give it to the children and they read it. And you probably could at a little older age than what we've had so far. But what it reads to me like is good curriculum, as teaching, or they even say, includes teaching guide with activities and various things. We've used this at church as some of our curriculum, so it could be useful in that way. And then I do have here also the Explorer's Bible Study material. Tom Constance passed that on to me a few months ago, right about the time all the work for the conference was coming on, so I haven't been able to work through it as much. But what's exciting, particularly exciting about it, is with the age-graded levels, and two of you are explorers, and one of you said you work with us, yeah, how at the different age levels of children, teenagers, and adults, you can all be on the same passage working together. That seems to be a really exciting way of doing that.